That's the dilemma about which Isaiah writes in our text. Israel was in exile in a foreign land. They had no way to get back home. They were in exile because they had disobeyed God and persistently refused to respond to his call for repentance and turning again to him. They were helpless. And so Isaiah prayed, Lord, do something. You are our Father. You made us your own children when you rescued us from slavery in Egypt. That's why we call you our Redeemer from of old. Throughout our history, you've always been the one who took care of us. Always been the one who saved us. Why don't you do that now? You are our only hope, the only way we can possibly return and be restored. Soften our hearts. Call us back to you. Rescue us again. We need you, Lord. Isaiah's plea in our text calls to mind how God intervened on behalf of Israel through the Exodus and at Mount Sinai. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, a God who acts for those who wait for him. Remember what kind of God you are, Lord, and let us experience once again your unique and awesome power to save. Isaiah has formulated a tremendous plea to an almighty and holy God. But there's a problem in praying, come, Lord. For while the Lord is happy to meet the one who joyfully works righteousness, who remembers the Lord in his ways, he is angry when we sin. And we have been in our sins a long time. Everything would be wonderful if God's people, if you and I, would always joyfully work righteousness. The Lord is eager to be with and to assist those who consistently remember and honor his word. But where might you find such a person? You certainly won't find him or her. by looking in a mirror. You don't have to read God's word very carefully at all to come to the sobering conclusion that God has abundant cause to be angry with you. It's true, isn't it? That not just some of the time, but often, you show more love for yourself than for your neighbor. That you put what you want above what he or she needs. And isn't it also true that far more often than you would care to admit, you make God's will take second place to your desires? It's far easier to look out for this number one than to make what the Lord wants number one in your life. Your sinful nature rebels against doing that. Thus, Isaiah's question is precisely to the point. Shall we be saved? Without God's intervention, everyone would remain lost and alone. But will God really intervene on behalf of people who persist in rebelling against him, against his good and gracious rule? Just to be sure that no one lets themselves off the hook, erroneously concluding that all that's necessary is to try harder, Isaiah becomes very pointed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Like people infected with leprosy, you and I are unclean, and therefore unable to come before God with an offering to atone for our sin. And as for your righteous deeds, those things which you would hold up as your greatest and most holy accomplishment, Isaiah says that in God's judgment, these things are so thoroughly polluted that they are beyond making acceptable again. Think of something toxic or highly radioactive. The particular word Isaiah uses here describes something for which no sacrifice could be offered, no atonement made, no cleansing accomplished. In our natural, sinful condition, we have no more staying power before God than a dry leaf facing a stiff wind. Many of us have had experience with that in recent weeks, I believe. You rake up the leaves into a pile, and a gust of wind has them spread across the lawn again in just a moment. That, Isaiah says, is the way it is with us. We're no more secure before God than a dry leaf in a stiff wind. Our sin and our guilt make it impossible for you and me to stand up before God. Indeed, so desperate is our condition that we cannot even begin to come to him. As Isaiah continues, there is no one who calls upon your name, no one who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Isaiah presents the situation quite convincingly. God is the only hope for his people when they've strayed from him. Without his intervention, they will stay lost forever. Yet should they call on him to intervene, he has every right to blow them away. No one can come to God saying, "You owe me." And if that weren't bad enough, Isaiah says the Lord has hidden his face from us. There's no way to find him when he doesn't want to be found. So what's a sinner to do? In the final verses of our text, Isaiah goes back to calling on the Lord. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. That's the way it was for Adam. The Lord had formed him from the dust of the ground. He came to life when the Lord breathed into him his breath. In his prayer, Isaiah is reminding the Lord that no human being ever existed apart from his creative work. They are, you and I are, totally dependent on the Lord. He is our Father. We are the work of his hand. Isaiah continues then with a plea for mercy. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look. We are all your people. On the basis of the relationship that God had established with Israel, indeed with all humanity from the beginning, Isaiah calls on the Lord, trusting that fatherly love will move him to have mercy. So what happened? How did the Lord respond to Isaiah's plea? We don't have to guess. The Lord was merciful. He intervened on behalf of his people to redeem them and restore them. He brought back a remnant of his people from exile into the promised land. But that was only the first step. He brought them back to the promised land and reestablished them there for a purpose, so that he could open the heavens and come down. Not with lightning and thunder and smoke and violent quaking, as he once did at Sinai, but with the gentle sounds of a newborn baby. Rather than doing away with sinners, he allowed himself to be done away with in their place on a cross. And when he had paid the full price of humanity's rebellion, when he had suffered hell and death, he rose from the grave victorious. Now he rules over all things and has promised to return again and welcome all who look to him in repentance and faith. Welcome them into the glory of his Father's eternal kingdom. Based on his knowledge of the Lord and of all that he had done to redeem his people in the Exodus, Isaiah prayed that God would intervene again on behalf of his people, that he would come down and redeem them. Based on the way God answered Isaiah's prayer, you and I can be bold to pray, "Come, Lord," as well. Through the life and death of his Son, Jesus Christ, God has redeemed you and promises you grace and every spiritual blessing as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, you and I can pray with confidence, "O Lord, rend the heavens and come down again. Come and deliver us from the tribulations of this sin-filled world. Come and take us home." What St. Paul writes is indeed true. God will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And so we respond in faith, even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.